read Galatians. I'm sorry, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin reading here in verse 1 and read down through verse 10. I won't go that far, but let's read those 10 verses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid, in Christ are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. I want us to think just for a few minutes on the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's one thing that becomes evident as we read the scriptures, and that there is in Jesus Christ, there resides in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that a believer needs for time and eternity. Everything for time and for eternity. He tells us that here in verse 19 in chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in him everything that we need and God requires, he's put in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, he made the statement like this: the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace. And then he proceeded to say, and of his fullness have all we received. We receive from the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John made this statement. He said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. Now, why didn't he say, which is absolutely true, that God has put it in his heart or God has put it in his person? Why did he say God has given everything into his hand? Because he gives it to the hands of Christ. Christ gives it to us. We receive it at his hand. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit says little things that gets us to think? It's in his hand, in his extended hand to his people. Now, it's hid from the world, isn't it? The world knows nothing about the fullness of Christ or the riches of Christ. But it's laid up in his hand for his people, and he gives it to his people. Down in Egypt, when they went looking for corn, and they would go to Pharaoh, and you know what he told them? You need corn? You go to Joseph. You're hungry? You go to Joseph. And that's what the Father says of his Son. I put all fullness in my Son. Don't look for anything pertaining to God's mercy or God's grace, or God's everlasting righteousness, or God's love, except you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Everything necessary, everything needful, everything that you could desire, everything that God requires, it has been put in Jesus Christ. And it's put there for us. Fullness. The fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, can you imagine the untold numbers that have come and received of this fullness? Think from the first man that ever looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, ever began to suck, as it were, this fullness from Him and find the riches in Him, and after Him dispensing for all of these decades and all these millenniums to those needy sinners, still He's not diminished. And He cannot diminish of His fullness. And Paul calls this fullness here the treasures. In Christ dwells all the fullness, and then he calls them the treasures, in whom are hid all the treasures. All the treasures. The Bible tells us that we're to seek these riches from Christ and in Christ as we would seek it, as one would seek silver out of a rich mine. He tells us that in chapter 3, doesn't he? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek them from Him. I love what Proverbs says about this. He said in chapter 2, Solomon said, seek it. And he's talking about Him. Seek it as silver and search for it as hid treasure. I love Proverbs chapter 8, and it's speaking there of Jesus Christ. If you read that closely, you'll see. And here's what he said. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches, valuable riches, wealth, lasting, profitable riches. And righteousness is with me. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit wealth, and I will fill their treasures. Who's that speaking? That's Christ speaking, isn't it? He has these treasures. He's full. All the treasures is in Him. And He said, you seek me and you'll find me. That's what He tells me. You seek me and you'll find everything you need. Do we need life eternal? Where's that at? God's put it in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Do we need forgiveness of sins? Where's that at? In the blood of Jesus Christ, there's complete forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do we need righteousness? Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Do we need access to the Father? It's through Him that we have access to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do we need a good hope of heaven at last? Christ in you is the hope of heaven. Do we need daily strength to face our trials and our crosses and our enemies? Where is that strength? It's in Christ. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when Paul had that thorn in the flesh, he said, I can't endure this. This is the messenger of Satan. He's too strong for me. And where did he seek strength? In Christ. I sought the Lord, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what's in Christ? Everything. In Him is the fullness of all we need. And it's treasures. Seek it out. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You and I need spiritual wisdom. We need spiritual knowledge to go out and to come in. And Paul tells us here that in Him is the riches of wisdom and knowledge. It's all hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's put it in Christ, hasn't he? One of the amazing things to me is I love to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that, I would commend that book to you, because one of the blessings about reading that book is when you find some poor, ignorant, unlearned peasant, the Lord has saved them, and those Roman Catholics would bring them up to stand and question those peasants, and some of them hadn't read very much Bible. They kept the Bibles from them. But the Lord gave them so much wisdom and knowledge that they'd confound those theologians and the Catholic Church and the answers that they give. If any man lack wisdom, it's in Christ. In him are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I remember sitting talking one time to a very learned Presbyterian pastor. He was a Greek man, so pleasant a man. And we were sitting talking, and I went to his office and introduced myself, and we began to talk about the God and the grace of God and the doctrines of grace, and I could tell he was just flabbergasted. He looked at me and he said, "How did you learn these things? As if you couldn't know these things unless you went to seminar somewhere." I said, "They're in God's Word. He taught me these things." And that's the thing about the wisdom and knowledge in Christ. He can teach us. He can teach us. They're there. Seek them out. He says, "Turn in here, you simple," doesn't he? "And be wise. And be wise. Be wise in Christ." No man ever erred because he thought too highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right the opposite. When the thoughts of him are diminished and we don't think highly of him, that's when we're apt to err. No man will ever be disappointed from seeking too much from Jesus Christ. Never be. You'll never be. Why does the Apostle Paul emphasize this here in verse 2 and verse 3? Why does he emphasize that in Jesus Christ is he had all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? The reason he does that is found here in verse 4. "And this I say, I'm telling you that all the riches are in Christ for this reason, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." This word beguile means to delude you or deceive you or mislead you and draw you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what men do. They delude. That's what they were going to do that we're going to study in the next few weeks in this chapter. That's what they were doing, coming among the church and deluding them. Leading them away on human wisdom and the traditions of men. And Paul said, we need this wisdom. We need to find everything we need in Christ so we won't be led away from the simplicity of Christ. And how do they do it? Well, he says here, with enticing words. How do they delude? How do they beguile? With enticing words. And that word, enticing, it not only means the lie that's told, the untruth that's told, but the style in which it's told. That's one of those Greek words that deals with two things. What's said? Somebody's telling you a lie. But it's how they're telling you. The scripture talks about being led away with good words and fair speeches. Not just smooth words, but fair speeches. It's how people say things. That's why sometimes when I sit down and watch this one lady that preaches on TV a lot, Joyce Myers, I'm just captivated, brother. Because, boy, it's her style. I mean, she's got style. I know Wayne would never sit and listen to her, but I'm thinking sometime, I said, man, look at her. Look at her. She needs to get in stand-up comedy or something like that. But I'm telling you, she's got style now. And that's what he's saying. It's not just what they're saying, it's how they're saying. They got charisma. That's why so many of them are motivational speakers. They style that way. And they suck you right in. Good words and fair speeches. But it's not only man that would beguile us. There's the devil that beguiles us. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent has beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." What happened to Eve? She said, "The serpent beguiled me, didn't you? He deceived me. He led me from the simple and plain truth that God had told me. He complicated things. And he beguiled me. And he deceived me. And I did eat." And this is why the Apostle Paul was so concerned about this church, and this is why he wrote this letter to them. If he could have been there face to face, he would have dealt with these men. You better bet he would have. But he wasn't there, so he had to write this letter, he tells us in verse 2. He made a statement here in verse 5, and I don't know exactly how to take it. There's a couple of ways to take it, but he said in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And I wonder what sense he meant that he was with them in the spirit. Sometimes when we say that, we make this statement, you know, my heart's with you. We've all had that experience, haven't we? There's two or three churches that I've been associated with for years, and sometimes it's just almost like I'm there with that congregation. I love those dear folks and some of the men that gather for prayer, and it's been so sweet to me when I've been there with them, and I can often say, my heart is with you. I know what you're doing there. I know what you're praying and everything. It could have been that. Their pastor came and told Paul about the steadfastness of their faith, and it's just like his heart went out to them as well. It could have been more than that. Because sometimes the Lord gave his prophets, and probably these prophets too, some this gift or this blessing to be carried away in the Spirit and actually in the Spirit have a sense of what's going on in the presence of another congregation. Was it Gehazi, Elijah's servant, when Elijah had healed Naaman, and Naaman said, you can have the gold and you can have these chains of raiment, and Elijah said, we don't want any of that stuff. You take that back to Syria with you. Well, he got down the road, and Gehazi, his servant, took off after Naaman and said, my master's changed his mind. We want some of your silver and your gold. And boy, he loaded him down. He went back and hid it and went back in the house where his master was. And Elijah said, my heart went with you. I saw Naaman turn and approach you and come to you. So the Lord gave him the ability to see what was happening. Maybe he did the apostle that way. Maybe he could actually, in spirit, in some miraculous way, was there with him in his spirit. I don't know, but in one way or another, he said, I behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And this word order is a military term that the Apostle Paul used, because he often used military language in his writings. And it means rank, inspection, marching, combat. It's a military word. Everything in the military is done orderly, isn't it? At least it used to be. And why is that? Because if you don't have order, you have confusion. That's when you see videos of the military marching. They're always in order, aren't they? When you see them standing before inspection, always in order. Even in battle, in combat, there's order in the military. And that's what this word means. It means to be in order. And the church of God has the book of God that she's to go by. And as she goes by that book, she has order. And confusion is not of God, is it? Anytime we see confusion in the congregation, it's not of the Lord. He's a God of order. Let everything be done, how? Decently and in order. Just like a military, isn't it? Like a military. Paul made different statements that he identified believers as soldiers. And he said this to Timothy. He said, no man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You're a soldier in the army of Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, taking to you the whole armor of God. So the church is a military. They call her the militant church, don't they? The church at rest and the militant church. She's in a battle here below. And in the Old Testament, in the Songs of Solomon, this is the way the Lord Jesus addressed his church. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as terrible as an army with banners. Used to see the old movies where they had their flags, their Union flags and their rebel flags, and they had those flags held high, and they were marching, and we're marching under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His army, and He's our captain. So He said, order, I behold the order. You're in order. And then He said this, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And this word steadfast means a fast, fixed, firm, constant, resolute, unmoving, as opposed to fickle and wavering. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. And Paul said, I see that in your faith. And that's the way we live, isn't it? By firm, fixed, constant, unmovable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said when we were talking about our warfare with the devil, he said, whom resists steadfastly in the faith. In the faith. The faith in who? In Christ. We begin by faith, don't we? And we have free justification by faith in Christ. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us by faith. We continue in faith. We die in faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. Then he said this in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did we receive Jesus Christ our Lord? I read this little statement from Henry, and here's what he said. He said, we receive Christ as the sum and substance of all saving truth. We received Him as the fulfillment of all promises, as the fountain of all saving grace, and as the whole of our acceptance and righteousness with God and for God and before God, as the whole of our salvation from sin and from guilt. All of this was received by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all by faith, isn't it? The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, look at this, so walk you in Him. Walk in Him by faith. Live every day by this faith, by this trust, in this relationship. You don't begin in Christ and get perfected and get comfort and become accepted in your flesh. You just don't do it. As we begin, so we continue. And you know, that's what gets people in trouble. That's what gets people in trouble. I want you to look over in the epistle of Galatians, just over to your left. They begin very well because they begin walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the gospel by faith. They received it as all their righteousness and acceptance with God. But boy, they left that. I want you to look how Paul said this to them in Galatians 3, and look in verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Boy, it's difficult to begin in Christ and continue in Christ, because the flesh wants to interfere. He wants to set up his religion, his traditions, his ways. He wants a part of this. But the flesh is dead. He has no part in a lot with this. We begin a spiritual journey by faith, and we continue that way. But what happened to these? Look in chapter 4 and look in verse 8. He said in verse 7, since God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Father, Father, verse 7, therefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. And then they were being circumcised. What had they done? They had left a life of faith in Christ. They weren't walking by faith in Him anymore. They were turned into these weak and beggarly elements. Holy days, Sabbath days, circumcision, the works of the ceremonial law. And look what Paul tells them over in chapter 5. He told them in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Look at this now. You did run well. When did they run well? When they just walked in Christ. When they just lived by faith in Christ. But when they started adding something to Him for their acceptance and for their righteousness, then they erred. This is why the Apostle Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk that way. Don't we need Him as much tonight as we ever have? We do, don't we? How are we going to improve ourselves? Just cleaving more to Him. Walking by faith more in Him. That's how we please the Father. If the Father's put everything in Him, all fullness in Him, then let us suck that fullness from Him. Let us seek that fullness from Him. And no place else. Go back over to our text one more time quickly. Here in verse 7, Paul gives three means for attaining a constant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins here with these two metaphors. Here's the one way that we maintain a constant walk with Christ. And he gives them to us in the way of metaphor. The first metaphor is this. Rooted in Him. Rooted in Christ. The grip with which faith lays hold on Christ is like a tree deeply rooted in the ground. Its strength and nourishment and life and fruit are supplied from Christ. Isn't that a beautiful way to explain faith better to us? How does faith get hold of Christ? Just like the roots going down in the ground and reaching out in the soil and getting a firm grip. And the tree can't fall over. That's the way our faith is. It goes down in the soil of Jesus Christ and His merits and lays hold upon Him and latches hold upon Him. And I'm telling you, you get a tree that's planted that way, the winds of trials can't blow it over, can it? And the Bible says we're like trees planted by the rivers of water. And we're the planet of the Lord. The Lord has planted us. And He plants us in the soil of Christ. You suck everything from Him. Your strength comes from Him. Your stability comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he uses this metaphor. It's like a building and built up in Him. This is a metaphor taken from a building that's fastened to a foundation. You take a man that is a builder and he can look at the footer on a house and tell what the house is going to look like. He can tell the design of the house. And Jesus Christ is the foundation, isn't He? And we build upon Him. The shape of the house, the stability of the house, The integrity of the building is determined by the foundation. You build upon a good foundation and the house will stand. And Jesus Christ is the only foundation, isn't he, that we built upon. So here's two beautiful metaphors. Paul said, walk in him, rooted in him, and built up in him. And then the second way that he tells us to attain a constant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is here in this verse, and established in the faith as you have been taught, being fixed and standing firm in the doctrine of faith as you have been taught. Boy, it's so important to get the word in our hearts, isn't it? And the old Puritans used to say, get it deeper than just your brain. Don't just receive it into the ascent of your mind, but Gary, get it down in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, let it sink deep in your ears, didn't he? And we get it there, and it establishes us. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Me and my wife read the scriptures together every morning, and we pray about them. We pray about them. I want these truths to get into my heart. Because when they do, you won't be cast about with every wind of doctrine and the sly of men that lay in wait to deceive us. You'll be established in the faith as we have been taught. Don't be weary of old truths, somebody said. Don't get weary of hearing the gospel over and over again. Don't be weary with some poor preacher saying, turn your Bibles to this or that. Be weary of new revelation. Be weary of new methods that people are coming up with in our day. That's what we need to be afraid of. The church is called God's building, and this building is established and growing in number and grace and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And brothers and sisters, it will continue to grow until God himself has finished the building. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And Jesus Christ is building his church. I'm not building a church. Every block I try to pull in, he kicks it out. But he's the church builder, isn't he? He's the church builder. And then lastly, he gives us this means of attaining this constant walk with Christ. And this is so important. After 45 years or so, I'm learning something more about how important it is to be thankful. And that's what he tells us here in the last portion of verse 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being thankful to the Lord. Increasing, overflowing with thanksgiving. Listen to these verses. They're self-explanatory. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Thank God. Never cease to thank God that he's called you out of darkness, delivered you from darkness, and made you worthy, made you fit to be partakers of the inheritance. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Every word, every deed, give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things? If all things come from him and of him, then give thanks in all things. Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've had people come up to me and say, how can I know the will of God? Well, here's one way we can know it. Be thankful. Be thankful. In Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And that's the way we maintain this constant walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Rooted in him, built up in him, established in the doctrine of faith and the truth, and being thankful and expressing that thankfulness with our lips. Lord willing, we'll begin there next week. Lord, we do thank you, gracious Father in heaven. Thank you, Father, for putting everything that you require, everything we need, in your dear Son, our Lord and our Savior. You put it there on purpose because you've determined to give him a great name. You've determined to glorify your dear Son, our Lord and our Savior. And you bring us to the point that we exhaust ourselves and all our means and we're empty. And then you show us that in him is the fullness. In him is the treasure that we need. Oh, we bless you for him. We need nothing but him. His hand always full, stretched out to us of all that we need, all our supply. And we praise you for it. We thank you for letting us come here tonight with your people to worship and sing unto you and read and teach your word. Lord, be pleased in your will and by your will to visit this congregation. And if it's your will to add lost sinners to this church, Lord, we would praise you for it. And we pray for the gospel that went out Sunday and the folks that were here, that you may give those who are unbelievers, give them no rest until they find rest in you. Lord, your word will never fall to the ground. It'll accomplish. And let us see your hand at work, if you will. Bless this dear people. Bless the poor sick that's among us. Be gracious to them. We ask these things for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.